Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Ezra. Chapter number 8, verse number 21. You young ladies can just listen in this morning, because I'm going to talk to the men. And both of you. I would like to say before I read the scripture, my brother, you're looking for a math and science teacher. Dr. Jorgensen can teach math and science. I'd like to recommend him to you. He's been sort of mean to me this morning, and so I give you a hearty recommendation. Brother Jorgensen, teach math and science. He can what? He can what? Sing, sing. Huh? And... He can sing. Well, thank God I did not know that, but I welcome him. I welcome him to the group. And you know, there's this Bolshevik philosophy that somebody owes me something has just about colored our entire society. And I want to bring you this morning, I think, a wonderful passage of Scripture. And it might be a good last verse for somebody, some young man. And I want to talk to you men this morning. It says in verse 21 of Ezra chapter 8, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance." Look at me for a minute. Ezra was recounting the journey from the land of Babylon after the captivity. Ezra was a part of those that came back to rebuild the city. And they had a 500-mile journey to take, give or take a few miles. And so Ezra's recounting that. He said, "We came to a certain place, and we fasted, sought the Lord for the way for us and for our little ones and for all our substance." Now here's the text. I love this verse. "For I was ashamed to require the king, a band of soldiers and horsemen, to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon us, upon all them for good that seek him, but his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated for us." Now here's what he's saying. He's saying, on the journey, we had a lot of enemies and much opposition. But he said, we were ashamed. We could have asked the king, the heathen king, and he would have given us a convoy of men to protect us on the journey. But he said, I was ashamed to. Well, why were you ashamed to ask for it, Ezra? Because I'd been popping off back yonder while I was in captivity, saying that God cares for his own. Now he said, God was on the spot. I told the people, the king, that God cared for his own. It's easy to say that while you're in school. It's easy to say that while everything is all right. But he said, now we have this journey to make, and I was ashamed to go to the king and say, give us some help. Give us some government support, because we need some help. He said, I was ashamed to. He said, I'd already told the king all those years that God would take care of his people and God would exercise his power against the enemies of his people. And he said, I was ashamed to ask for help. And because of that, he fasted and besought God for this. You know, the day of real men is almost past. Doc, I was thinking this morning on the airplane, whether we liked all the men or not, When you and I were young, and I was younger longer ago than you, but when you and I were young, most every nation of the world had a real man as its leader. Now, I didn't agree with him, but Marshal Petain was a man. I didn't agree with him, but Charles de Gaulle was a man. I go on to say I certainly didn't agree with this fella, but Tito of Yugoslavia was a man. And Winston Churchill was a man. And though I certainly didn't agree with his philosophies, Franklin Roosevelt was a leader. When he spoke, he offered security. He was a man with wrong philosophy, and most all these men were. But back in those days, nations had men. But now, in practically every realm of human life, real manhood is almost extinct. I'm not talking about this this assertive kind of I'm a man and you do what I say. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a calm leadership that causes followers to feel secure because he's there. I'm talking about not the kind that says to a wife, you follow me, the Bible says you're supposed to obey me. I'm not talking about milk a toast that uses that for his right for authority. I'm talking about real men that by their calm manner and their person offer security to all who are around them. Now, they're about gone now. Father, bless the message to our hearts today. Amen. I have a typical example, illustration. Marcus Dupré. Dupré or Dupré? Dupré. Marcus Dupré. Probably the best college football player in America today. Last year, amazing. An amazing football player. He, 6'3", 230 or 235 pounds. Made over 220 yards or so in a bowl game last January 1st. He dropped out of Oklahoma University, and in the paper today, he's back in Mississippi. And it said his mama flew to Oklahoma to check him out of school. His mama. I mean, says while her son stayed in Philadelphia, Mississippi, to consider the options for the next stage of his college football career, his mother flew west to end his relationship with the University of Oklahoma. She planned to withdraw her son from the university, where his hopes for a national championship and a Heisman Trophy came apart because, he said, of misunderstandings. She intended to collect his belongings and retrieve his car, which had been vandalized, and she announced his decision to leave. I mean, his little mama trotting down to do what big old 235-pound goon was afraid to do. And while I read this morning, I was listening to the news in the car radio, and it said that they're voting today in the Senate of our nation to make this, or to make a national holiday of the birth of Martin Luther King, Jr. Now, I want to make my feelings known about that. I am totally in opposition to it. I agree with Senator Helms. Well, you say you're a racist and you're a liar. I think it'd be far better to make a national holiday of the birthday of George Washington Carver. He's black, now call me a racist. I'd love to do it. I'd love for the Senate today to make a national holiday for George Washington Carver, who said, I'd rather be a black man in America than any other man in any other nation on the face of the earth. How about Booker T. Washington? See? I mean, no, Mr. Helms is not a racist. You liberal left-wingers are trying to make him look like a bigot when he's not. I have in my files in my office a picture of Martin Luther King taken in a communist school. Have it in my files. Now, the truth is, I'm going to tell you why today that this, and he'll be a national holiday. We're not going to take it. No way. No way. We may take George Washington Carver or Booker T. Washington, but I'm saying that it wouldn't pass today, but the senators are saying privately we'd commit political suicide back home if we voted against this bill. Everything is for political suicide, and I'll say this too. Mr. Reagan is going to sign it when he doesn't believe it. He doesn't believe it. When he talks to Mrs. Reagan, he doesn't say, boy, he deserves to be, have a holiday in his name. He doesn't say that. But you know what? Mr. Reagan is not man enough to do what he believes. And the Senate of the United States today, the senators are not and the truth is, it's accepted in all of our nation that something is all right if it is for political expediency. I'm saying we just about lost all semblance of masculinity in this nation. I mean, as old Dr. Bob used to say, do right if the stars fall. Give me liberty or give me death. I mean, that's about gone in this day. And the reason is we've just about buried real manhood in this nation. Ezra could have required a convoy, but he had told what God would do. He wasn't about to make God look bad. He said, I'm not going to make God look bad. He said, God's reputation is at stake, and I am going to show that God can take care of us. And so on this long and arduous and dangerous journey toward the promised land from Babylon, we're just going to trust God and fast and pray. We're not going to seek help from anybody. We don't want government support. Keep your support, Mr. Government. We're just going to prove that God can do it because God's reputation is at stake. Now, the two things he did in the first place, he went ahead and stated what God can do. You know, it'll help convince you what God can do if you'll talk about it a lot. You just sing all the time. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. You just sing it all the time. You believe it after a while. You see, the more you say it, the more you believe it. And so he said it. He said all these years, we've been saying that God will care for his own and God will send his wrath on those that are against his people and God will take care of us. Now the king said, how about we should have a convoy? And he said, I'm not going to require. Now notice the word is require a convoy. He could have required a convoy, but he said, no, I'm not going to do it because I've been speaking all this time, and I'm not going to, about God protecting, everybody look at me now, look at me. I've been speaking about it, and he said, I'm not going to require it, because God's reputation is at stake. Secondly, he expected nothing from others. Now, I want to say something. If something comes from others, you take it as being from God and accept it. But don't you go around begging. You know, Doc, this age, you'd almost think that the government is supposed to feed you if you can't feed yourself. There's nothing in the Constitution of our nation about that. There's nothing in the Bible about that. Nothing in decency about that. The government owes nobody a living. The government doesn't owe it to a lady who's pregnant out of wedlock to bring her baby into the world and finance that illegitimate baby. The government doesn't owe anybody that. The government doesn't owe anybody one red cent. But, and then you know, Doc, we have folks that graduated from this school. You'd think this school owed them a church when they got out. I'm talking to you preachers now. This school doesn't owe you a church when you get out. And the truth is, if they don't do well, they come back to the school or come back to me as if, what you going to do with me? Probably I'm going to beat the dickens out of you. The school doesn't owe you a handout. This school doesn't even owe it to you to recommend you to a church when you graduate. Doesn't owe it to you. The government owes you nothing but freedom to succeed. The school owes you nothing but training to succeed. Your parents owe you nothing but rearing so you can succeed.
Your church owes you nothing but praying for you that you will succeed. And the Christian community owes you nothing but love. And let me tell you something. Men, I'm talking to men now. You young ladies, you're supposed to be cared for and provided for and offered security. And but I'm talking to you men. You men, nobody owes you anything. God's given you a good mind, and God's given you a healthy body, and God's given you two arms. Then you and God can make it okay. I may be a lot of things, but I'm a man. And I'd rather be a man than a preacher. The thing that I'd rather be than anything in this world is a man. They laughed when I joined the paratroopers because I, on my 17th birthday, weighed 92 pounds. Nobody ever thought that I'd be a paratrooper. But me and God, and I know I'm using bad grammar, but me and God made it. I can do all things through Christ. That means me and God can do anything together. I had to run a mile a day. My first day, 2 miles, second day, 3 miles, third day, 4 miles, fourth day, 5 miles, fifth day, 6 miles, the sixth day, 7 miles, the seventh day, 8 miles, the eighth day, 9 miles, the ninth day, 10 miles, the tenth day, with parachute boots on, without stopping, without any breaks, up and down highway hills. But me and God did it. They laughed when I joined the paratroopers. We had to climb a 37-foot rope, and me and God did it. I did most of it. But me and God made it. They laughed when they thought about little Jackie Boy Hiles doing 90 push-ups with a full field pack on his back every day. But me and God made it. They laughed when I was ready to preach, and they said, "You'll never do it." But me and God made it. When I went to college, they laughed. And when I went to my first little church, they laughed. But me and God made it. And listen, I'm 57 years old, been preaching pastoring over 37 years, and I have yet to ask anybody for a dime. And I haven't got much patience for you men, you male students that write home asking Dad for money. I don't care if your dad's got $75 million in savings alone. You, listen, you got two arms, you got a body, you got two legs. You make it like your dad made it. They laughed when I left the Southern Baptist Convention because I wouldn't support their pagan schools and their pagan program. And they said, "You'll die," but me and God made it. They laughed here when I came to Hammond and we lost the wealth of the church and cut the budget to $1,200 a week. I mean, that's what it was cut to, $1,200 a week. And they laughed. "We've not received one thin dime from the government. I have not used this tongue to ever ask any living human being for one red cent. And now it'll take us $38,000 today in all these ministries if we keep our bills paid. And every day of the year, $38,000 has got to come in." When back there they laughed when they said, "You can't get $1,200 a week." That's about $1,200 is about $180 a day, I guess. And they said, "Now $180 a day you can't get, and now we get $38,000 a day, and not one dime has come from Indianapolis, and not one dime has come from Washington, D.C., and not one red cent has ever been asked for by this preacher, not one red cent." I didn't ask John Byler for this building. I didn't ask DeCosta for that gymnasium. I didn't ask Russell Anderson for one thin dime, and I wouldn't trim one conviction I've got today if I lost all three of them as friends for a lifetime. I'm simply saying God's people don't have to be beggars, and if you're a man, you and God can make it fine. They laughed when we started this college. They said, "You can't do it." Man sat in my office, an attorney. He said, "You can't do that." I said, "Watch me." I said, "Why can't I?" He said, "There's got to be some reason why you can't do it. Not John Rice, not Bob Jones, Not Sam Jones, I. Not Dwight Moody, I. Not Billy Sunday, I. Can do all things through Christ. With strength. Now, I can do all things is conceit, egotism. I can do all things through Christ is a definite reality. And Ezra said, I'm not going to ask anybody for it. You know what? If I were a man student in this college, I'd be ashamed to go back home without my degree. Ashamed. I mean ashamed. And I mean this with all of my soul. Especially if I were a single young man. No wife, no children to support. I'd be ashamed to wash out. You don't have to wash out. You don't have to wash out. I don't want you to blame it on your church back home. They didn't support me. Blame it on the college here. They didn't help me out. Blame it on your friends. They weren't real friends. You, bless God, can make it if you're a real man. I'd be ashamed. I really would. I'd be ashamed to crawl back home having washed out. And brother, if I washed out, I dead sure wouldn't go back home. I can get a job back home. Well, you get a job here. Tell me, why is it some fellows come here and get a job the second day they're here, and some fellows go 9 months and never get a job? What's the difference? You say, luck. What's the difference? I'll tell you what it is. M-A-N-H-U-D. Manhood. That's what it is. Now, well, you say, preacher, I go to the same place as he goes to. He gets a job. I know. The personnel men can tell manhood when they see it. Let me ask you a question, young preacher. What are you going to preach when you get out in the field? You going to preach God can take care of you? Well, then, and you plus God can do it? Then you plus God, do it now. I've been preaching 37 years. I've never asked anybody for a dime. I started 16 churches, and I'll be honest with you. I cannot relate to this day to a fellow starting a church, running around the country, trying to get folks to give him money. I never have understood that. Now, I'm not going to fight it. I'm just of the old school. I started 16 churches, never asked anybody for a dime. And back in the old days, men got out and started churches. They got a job they had to, like Paul did, and made tents and built their own church. And they did the job. We didn't have this Bolshevik hand-me-down, gimme philosophy that even the fundamental Christian world has today. I'll guarantee you this, and you can call me what you want to call me, but I'll guarantee you this. You give me a vacant lot or give me a soapbox on any corner of any city in this nation, and I won't have to beg anybody for a dime. I get God on my side, and we will build a church. And if you're a man, you can too. The greatest churches this nation has today were started by men who said, me and God, we can do it. I called years ago. I'd just been called to pastor the Miller Road Baptist Church in Garland. We had to build a building. Now, nothing wrong with trying to borrow money. You pay it back and pay the interest. There's nothing wrong trying to borrow money. We had to have some money. And we had grown from 44 in Sunday school to a average of almost 500 in 1 year. And so we had to have a building. Well, I went down to the bank and I said, I need some money. They said, well, your church a year old. We can't invest in that. I said, it's got to be. By the way, I got my plans. I got my specifications, what I wanted. And I got me a satchel. And I didn't set out to come back home till I got the money. And I had a list of 75 banks and savings and loans. And I was going to find one fella I could convince I could build a church. And by the way, banks don't let you borrow on the credit rating. Banks let you borrow on according to what they think about the leader. and I set out. So I went to the first bank, and I said, I want to ask you if we could borrow some money. What for? Build a building. Open the satchel. Here it is. All laid out there. Here's the finances. Here's what I have in mind. And they said, Reverend, we can't do it. But I said, okay, where can I find a place that will do it? And they said, go see David Goforth. David Goforth was an old man that lived out in the country. He owned all the land on which our city was built, and he was the richest man within miles. But he would not use his money for modern conveniences. He drove an old Model T Ford. He had to crank it up. He had an outhouse. He lived in a farmhouse, had an outhouse. The guy was worth millions. One day in Garland, David Goforth's Model T Ford, brakes went out, hit a brand new car, tore it up. And the fella got out of the car and saw David Goforth with his overalls, old man, overalls on, and the old Model T Ford. And he said, just my luck. Every time anybody hits me, it's some poor rascal that doesn't have insurance or can't make the payments, got in his car and drove off and left the richest man in the whole area laughing up his sleeve. So I got in the car and drove out to see David Goforth, old man Goforth, out on Miller Road out in the country. I walked in. And I said, Mr. Goforth, my name is Jack Hiles. I'm pastor of Miller Road Baptist Church. I looked him in the eye, shook his hand like a man should, and sat down. And he said, you're one of those preachers wanting a handout again, huh? He said, I have them here every day. He said, you beggars, I have them here every day. I didn't say a word. He said, yeah, he said, I am. I'll tell you about this one. He spent about 30 minutes telling me about these beggars. And, yeah, you're another one of those beggars, huh? I stood up and I said, Mr. Goforth, are you through? And he said, I'm through. And I said, I don't want one dime you've got. I said, you haven't got enough money to purchase my manhood. And I said, you've insulted my manhood today, and your money can perish with you as far as I'm concerned. And I'll have service in a tent. Or I'll take your dirty money and let you. I wouldn't take one dime. You could offer me $1 million as a gift now, and I wouldn't take your money. I walked out. Within 1 hour, my secretary buzzed me and said, there's a David Goforth in the office wants to talk to you. And I went to the door and I said, what can I do for you? I'm busy. And he cleared his throat. Put his hands in his overalls like this, and he said, you're my kind of guy. I'll let you borrow whatever you want to borrow. And that's the way the Miller Road Baptist Church started. You don't need David Goforth. You don't need. All you need is a real man plus a living God. That's all you need. I'm going to tell you fellas something. Young ladies, if you just will act like you're not listening, I'm going to talk to you about something. Young men, I'm going to tell you what really turns a lady on. That got your attention, didn't it? You see, her pretty face turns you on. Or her lovely, slim form. Or her long, beautiful, flowing hair. Or the soft skin. And the sweetness. That turns you on. Now, you already knew that. But you know what you got? You got the stupidest idea that that's what turns women on. I got news for you. A handsome face is not what turns a woman on. I got news for you. Even a big physique is not what turns a woman, listen to me now, is not what turns a woman on. Oh, you pretty boys. Somebody do you a favor if they got a switchblade knife and made you have about 100 scars across your puss. You mirror watchers. You fellas go to the hairdresser instead of the hair cutter. Yeah. Yeah. And you think that your fair face is what turns the gals on. Or you bodybuilders, you know, you think that this, I'll tell you what turns a gal on. A fella who is masculine in personality, who knows what he's doing, who is confident and assured that God can see him through, and who offers security to a young lady. That's what turns him on. And some of you pretty guys are going to get one because your face is fair and your physique is filled out pretty well. But you're not going to keep them because you won't offer them security. And every woman has a God-given right that she have security from her guy. One fella, real good-looking boy, he thought he was. He said to me, I believe God can use me because of my looks. And I said, what looks is that, son? I said, when you said that, it changed your whole puss as far as I'm concerned. One guy came to school here and said, he said, I won't have to work. I'm not going to have a job. God called me to preach and God will take care of me. No, God won't take care of you. You and God will take care of you. I saw a sign last night in Dr. Johnson's study. It says, Lord, please give the harvest, but I'm going to keep on hoeing anyhow. And I get a little weary of hearing men say, God let me down. If God's given you two arms that can move and two legs that can convey you and a body that's healthy enough to be in this room this morning, then God's done his part already. And this school owes you nothing but a training. And your parents don't owe you to take care of you after you're grown. I'm talking to men now. I'm not talking to ladies. On the men. and I'd be ashamed of myself if I couldn't make it in Hiles Anderson College. And I'd stay here and I'd make it. And I'd say, by the grace of God, I'm not going to expect this school to care for me when I graduate. I'm not going to expect my mom and dad. Now, if they send you money, you take it. But don't you ever ask them for any. I'm talking to men. Now, I'm 57 years old. I've made some mistakes, and I'm far from being perfect, but blessed be God. Every morning, when I pick up my razor and look in the mirror, I shave a man. Try it. You just might like it.